All right. Well, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, as we come to this most important time, as we look more into your word, Father, we ask your grace on us. Bless us, Father. Help us particularly to come to a greater understanding of the person of Christ, who Christ is in his humanity, his divinity, so that we could apply these truths to our lives that would affect our lives, Father, the hope we have in you. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The cartoon Peanuts by Charles Schulz published this particular cartoon, which pictured Lucy and Linus looking out the window at a steady downpour of rain. "Boy," said Lucy, "look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" "It will never do that," Linus replied confidently. "In the ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow." "You've taken a great load off my mind," said Lucy with a relieved smile. "Sound theology," Linus replied, "has a way of doing that." We are just a little over a week away from Christmas. There are many traditions that get us into what we call the Christmas spirit. Christmas decorations, special church services like tonight, baking special Christmas desserts, playing Christmas music. Oftentimes, Christmas is portrayed as a magical time that is supposed to make us feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. But for us as Christians, what is truly comforting about Christmas doesn't involve those things I just mentioned, or even simply hearing the Christmas story of a star and a manger and shepherds watching their flocks by night. What truly gives us peace is the sound doctrine and theology behind the account of Jesus' birth. And sometimes we miss it due to everything else that is emphasized. The central theme of Christmas is, of course, what we would call the incarnation. The scriptures teach that there is one God who has eternally existed as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our belief in the incarnation refers to the biblical teaching that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the one God, took to himself a human nature. For eternity, he had existed as simply God. But then he took on a human nature and now exists in one person with both a divine and a human nature. Now, perhaps that all sounds familiar. But what if you were asked to explain how it works or why it had to happen that way? In some ways, we can't fully explain it. The incarnation is somewhat of a mystery, for sure. J.I. Packer actually calls it, quote, "the supreme mystery of the gospel." He says it's not the atonement or the resurrection, as important as those are, obviously, but it's the incarnation that is the greatest mystery. How God and man could coexist in one person. We believe it, of course, because the Bible teaches it, not because we understand it all. Yet there is much that we can understand, not only for knowledge's sake, but for the sake of our faith. Or as Lucy said, to take a load off my mind. So this week and next week, we are going to look at this subject. We will focus on the humanity of Christ today, and then the divinity of Christ next week. So, we begin And again, we have the outline there in the bulletin, and of course, it should be there on the screen as well. But we will begin with where the humanity of Christ began, the virgin birth. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Two verses later, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him, that which is conceived in her, speaking of Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. Then if you skip over to Luke chapter 1, upon the angel telling Mary she would have a child, she asked, how shall this be, since I have no husband? That's, of course, code word for, I'm a virgin, how can a virgin have a baby? To that, the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So it's a miracle. God coming and causing Mary to become pregnant, even though she had no husband. So it's clearly taught in Scripture. But still, the question is, why? Why was it necessary? Why was the virgin birth necessary? Why was it important for Jesus to be born this way? You see, in the sacred writings of other religions, the gods of those religions are sometimes shown to do miracles with no real moral lesson. They are just shown to do something miraculous because they can. More like showing off. But the Bible never portrays a miracle of God like that. Everything He does seems to always have the added purpose of love and righteousness, revealing Himself, His love and His righteousness. So why the virgin birth then? And I don't know if the Bible expressly explains it, but when we take the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth and the overall teaching of the Bible and do some biblical theology, I believe this is what conclusions we can come to. First, the virgin birth shows us salvation is a complete work of God. The miraculous coming of our Savior shows man has no control on this. God is doing it. We're just receiving it. That's what's so really magical, if you will, about Christmas. God came for us. He came to rescue us. He saw our helplessness, and so He came for us by becoming one of us. That is where the peace lies. He came for us. Secondly, second reason for the virgin birth is in order to save us, Jesus had to be both God and man. And we will touch on why that is later. But it was the virgin birth that made it possible for Him to be both. For instance, if he had been born by two human parents, then how could he have been divine? Or if He had simply taken on a human nature in heaven and then traveled to earth and skipped the birth and the growing up, then I think it would throw into question if He was really human, if He was really one of us. So the virgin birth accomplished both requirements, His humanity and His divinity, in order to fulfill His ultimate purpose, which is our salvation. So that is the virgin birth. Now let's move on to another question. If the virgin birth provided the way for Jesus to be human, just how human was He? How human was He? Well, first of all, He definitely had a human body. Okay, He had a human body. He didn't simply appear human, seem human. He was human just like you and me. He was born just like a human baby. According to Luke 2:40, He grew like a child, both physically and mentally. Also, we know from the gospel writings that He experienced the physical issues we all face, like being tired from a long journey, as we see in John 4:6. He was hungry, during his time of fasting for 40 days. And Satan used that to try to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And of course, we know through the cross, he died. His body lost the ability to live. And of course, the encouraging part of that, though, is that he physically rose from the dead, showing that our future existence, what our future existence will look like. Our hope of eternal life does not consist of floating around and being able to travel through walls as some spirit. No, Jesus rose from the dead physically, but with a transformed body free from sickness and death. He even ate fish after rising from the dead, which I have to admit I'm pretty excited about because I like to eat. So we'll get to eat for all eternity and not gain weight. So isn't that beautiful? But he wasn't just a physically human. He also had a human mind, soul, and emotions. There was one false teaching that developed about 300 years after Christ's death and resurrection that taught that Jesus had a physical body, but everything in here was simply divine. Now, why could that not be true? Well, first, Scripture, for one. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, he increased in wisdom. Now, if there was nothing but God on the inside, how could God increase in wisdom? Right? Who is already all-knowing. In John 12, 27, it says, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. In Matthew 26, 38, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So these verses show that a person that was human also on the inside. But then theologically speaking, he had to have had a human soul and emotions because he would not have been fully human if he had not. He would have only been the shell of a human, because to be a human involves having a soul, having emotions. Let me add one more note to how human Jesus was. He was so human that everyone around him who knew him believed he was human. You never had anyone question that if you look back at the gospel accounts. Now, they questioned his divinity, but no one questioned his humanity. He was clearly and completely one of them. The people who knew him best, his parents, his siblings, his community, believed he was a man. He experienced everything we do except one. And that brings us to our next point. The one thing that Jesus did not have in common with us was our sin. Jesus never sinned. Not one time, not in thought, not in deed, not in doing things he shouldn't have done, which we call sins of commission, we're committing sin, or in things he should have done, but he didn't, sins of omission, things we omit to do, we should do. He didn't sin in his attitude, and in no way. He was absolutely and thoroughly righteous in every way. And for some, that is a problem. To speak of his humanity, that is a problem for some. Some have argued that he could not have been fully human if he didn't make mistakes, if he didn't have some shortcomings in his life. It's argued that that's part of being human. But actually, folks, sin is not part of what it means to be human. To truly be human is to be exactly in the form that God created us to be in the first place. Soak that in for a second. And God created Adam, the first man, as sinless. He created man as loving and innocent creatures. Sin came into the picture afterwards. Sin is man's creation. Sin does not originate with God, even though he is sovereign. The Bible puts the total responsibility for sin on man. And that's why man is judged for it. So for Jesus to be sinless means that he was actually more human than we are. He came in the original form, the form of Adam before sin. So in a sense, he came as the original to save us and bring us back to the original. So that brings us then to our final point. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to take on a human nature to save us? Well, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, he gives us 7 reasons. And don't worry, I've combined those down to 3 reasons. And those are to be our Savior, to be our example, and to be our sympathizer. To be our Savior, our example, and our sympathizer. Okay, and again, those are in your bulletin as well. As our Savior, he did 3 things. First, he acted as mediator between us and God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. In being both God and man, he could accomplish the work of bringing us to God and making peace. That's the real peace we talk about of Christmas, is having made peace with God. Before Christ, we were in the midst of an irreconcilable divorce. But by God's grace, that changed in Christ. It changed because, secondly, Jesus, as one of us, could then represent us by bearing our sins on the cross. Just as the first Adam represented us, that brought on us God's judgment for sin, Jesus represented us by being a substitute sacrifice to bear our sins. God poured out his wrath for our sins. God poured out his wrath for our sin on Christ. And Christ paid it all. Everything we've ever done wrong, folks, Jesus paid for in his suffering for us, his suffering and his death. And by that, our guilt is covered. And then thirdly, as our representative, he also fulfilled God's requirements to be perfectly obedient. You understand that? God's requirement for us is to be perfectly righteous, to perfectly obey him. The cross covered all of our wrongs, but Jesus lived a perfect life to cover all the right things we were supposed to do but can't. So you see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are not doing it to get a second chance. Okay? We don't need any chances, folks. That would be disastrous for us. That is what Israel had in the Old Testament, a chance. Okay? No, we put our faith in Jesus to guarantee our salvation. Because Jesus did it all. He became one of us to do it all for us. He covers every sin and fulfills every requirement. He even gives grace that keeps us from straying away, that causes us to persevere and to keep pursuing him. We may have times of doubt and weakness, but our faith in Christ is depending on him to keep us. I am his and he is mine, and nothing can change that, Scripture teaches us, because he accomplished it. And he could do it. He accomplished it for us because he was one of us. But a second purpose in becoming man was so that he could also be our pattern and example. Paul tells us that we are continually being changed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In Romans 8:29, Paul says that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, a few years ago, it's been more than a few years ago, I guess, there was a slogan that became really popular. You may remember it. What would Jesus do? WWJD. All right, you remember that? Anybody? Now, it was a Christian bookstore goldmine. I mean, you had books, you had music CDs, and of course, none of us can forget the wristbands and the jewelry. Now, besides the materialism it generated, it also rightly received criticism because the idea is that we are supposed to stop and ask ourselves, in any given situation, what would Jesus do? And then do accordingly. And frankly, there's a lot that Jesus could do that we can't imitate. He was both man and God. He could speak with an authority that we cannot speak from. He could perform miracles that we cannot do. And of course, his sinless nature enabled him to be what we could never be in this life. But having said that, he was still a human, and we are human. And there is much of his humanity that does relate to us, that does communicate to us. For instance, his love for the Father and dependence upon him as demonstrated in his prayer life. We can depend on God and we can pray. His singleness of purpose as he never lost sight or was ever distracted from why he was sent into this world. We can have that singular focus. We were created to glorify God. We are redeemed and called to bring others, to help others come to a saving knowledge of Him. We can have that singular focus. His wisdom as He applied the Scriptures to everything in life is demonstrated in the temptations in the wilderness. We can study the Scriptures. We can know the Scriptures. We can apply the Scriptures to our life when we're facing temptation. His love and compassion for sinners, while at the same time maintaining an absolute hatred for sin. Knowing what we've been saved from, knowing that God has poured out His grace on us and we did not deserve it, that should allow us, that should compel us to be able to give the same kind of mercy to someone else, to seek to love others as God has loved us. While at the same time hating their sin, we can still love the sinner and hate the sin. And of course, His willingness to suffer. He told us if we were to follow Him as He suffered, we too will suffer. Folks, Christ is our standard. Christ is our standard. That's why Paul points out Christ's humility in Philippians 2, which we read earlier, as demonstrated not only becoming a man, but being willing to suffer like He did. He pointed out to call the church to live out that same humility as well with each other. In fact, the word Christian actually means little Christ. That's who we are. Whether we are at work, or caring for our family, or out on the town, enjoying ourselves, or a part of a local church, are we seeking to imitate Christ in all these things? You know, sociologists would tell you that most of our behavior is learned through our interactions with some form of community. We work based on how we've seen others work in our lives. We conduct our marriages and families after the pattern we've observed oftentimes from our parents and our family growing up. And sometimes we are blessed with good, godly examples in those areas. But even in those godly examples, because none of us are sinless, we have patterns that are not something we should always copy. Our example, our pattern, is always to be Christ. So what I would ask you to do is to get in the habit of daily re-examining your actions. Try to thoughtfully and prayerfully consider your actions before you do them throughout the day. Actually, begin your day by asking the Lord for His help and following His example. And then at the close of the day, look back on your actions. Examine them. The motivations behind them. Confessing wrongdoing. Considering where you can go back and make restitution where needed. And just generally seek to bring everything in your life under conformity to the pattern the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has given us. Folks, in this we have to use our minds. We have to use our minds and think through these things. And too often, what we seek to do is live by our feelings, by our emotions. And I know you can say, Joey, if I go throughout the day, or at the end of the day, looking back and thinking through how I'm supposed to you know, what Jesus has told me to do, I just feel so burdened by that. I still feel weighted down by just a bunch of rules that I'm supposed to be following, and it just, you know, and so I don't like to think that way. It's like to trust Him to lead me, and I just go by my feelings. Well, again, you can't go by your feelings because they'll lie to you, all right, because of our sinful state. But here's the thing, folks, I would say to that. Jesus and His commands are not what burdens you down. Jesus said in Matthew 11, that come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's not Jesus and His commands that it weighs heavy on you. It's your sin. It's as you go through the day and you think about Jesus' commands and what He would want you to do, then you start to feel this burden because your sin has a hold on you. It's hard to break those habits. It's hard to break what we would naturally want to do. And so what we would like to say is, well, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to kind of do what I feel like doing. And if we continue to do that, we're just going to continue to live in the bondage of our sin. You may think you're feeling freer, but you're not. You're more trapped. The only way is to trust Jesus, even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it feels like it's weighting you down. It's not Jesus weighting you down. It's that sin, and Jesus is pulling it off of you. He's pulling it off of you. Jesus is the way to freedom. His commands are the way to true joy. But we got to use our minds. We got to be willing to be honest with ourselves and examine our hearts, examine our actions daily. In the mornings, praying, throughout the day, thinking through everything we do. And then at the end of the day as well, looking back and examining and examining it based on the example of Christ and His Word. But here's some encouragement for you with that. Does that sound, that might still sound overwhelming? Finally, the Son of God had to become man to be our sympathizer as our high priest. As a high priest was supposed to represent His people before God, and offering sacrifices for their sin in the Old Testament, He was also supposed to be able to sympathize with them because the high priest too was a sinner in need of grace. We talked about that recently in our study of Hebrews. Of course, Jesus was sinless, but Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." To state it simply, folks, for us to follow God, we needed the reassurance that God cared. That He was not this tyrant in heaven demanding things of us. We needed a clear message that God loves us because our sin had distorted that understanding. God becoming man, becoming one of us, experiencing all that we go through, and ultimately giving His life for us is the most resounding answer possible. Life is hard. It is really hard. It's often very scary. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God has taken our hand and literally walked through it with us and said, "Follow me." And that reality, that truth, that doctrine should lead us to say, as the great Lucy said, "That takes a great load off my mind." If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, trust in Him. He's accomplished it all for you. He paid your sin debt. He proved it by rising on the third day. He calls us just to trust in Him. You can't earn any of it. It comes by putting your trust in Him and Him alone for what He did for you. Come to me after the service and talk to me further. For the rest of us, take great comfort. God became man. He came for us to be our Savior, to be our example, to sympathize with us, to take us by the hand and lead us. Trust in Him. Let's pray.